That is, be not deceived. And last week we introduced this topic as an opportunity to look through some of the scriptures that the Lord warns us about, things that could deceive us, ways in which we can be deceived by others, by false teachers, ways that we can be deceived by sin, and even by our own selves. And we got through about half the material, so we decided to finish that up tonight. So that's the plan here. And last week we spent some time just for review looking at a number of scriptures that warn us about false teachers that will be among us, as they had false prophets among the people of Israel of old time. This has been a problem that's been around for a long time, where the devil is using certain ones to try to deceive God's people. And he will try to deceive us also. We need to be aware of that, and we need to be on our guard, looking out for those who would be saying something or teaching something that's different than what God has taught, that would deceive us and cause us to depart from the Lord. So we need to be aware of that and be on guard at all times. And we also started to look at some ways in which these false teachers or others might be used by the devil to try to deceive us. And in this study, as we started to get into it last week, and we want to finish up tonight, really we want to look at all the New Testament scriptures that make this appeal to us to be careful not to be deceived by a particular notion or false doctrine. So we want to look at all those examples, and we're going to try to incorporate that and have it organized by points or categories. And we started doing that last week. One of the first areas we looked at is where the Lord has warned us not to be deceived. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, in the first three verses, verse 4 in particular, he warned us not to be deceived by those who would say something wrong about the second coming of Christ or the end of the world. And that certainly is an area where a lot of people are confused, doctrinally speaking, and we should not be. We need to look at what the Lord teaches on that particular subject about the end of the world and the resurrection of the dead. Now, obviously, we're not going to have time on all these points to look at everything that God does say about these matters, but he tells us not to be deceived by those who would teach something different. The fact is, in that context of Matthew 24, as we saw last week, the Lord does let us know that there will be no warning or forewarnings or signs ahead of time by which we will know that the end of the world is coming, that Christ is going to return. Now, those who say the resurrection is past already, and there were some in the Sadducees believed that, one of the prominent groups of the Jews that included their leaders and even the high priest in the time of Christ. They taught that there was no such thing as spirit, and that there were no angels, and there's no resurrection. So in essence, if you can find a difference between that and being an atheist, please help me out, because really I don't see much practical difference. But anyway, they had the Sadducees in Jesus' time, and then they had some that were teaching the same doctrine of the Sadducees in the church, and that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, and also he tells us about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So there were some that were saying the resurrection was past. Well, anybody that says that it's all over and done with, that's false. We have those today in the churches of Christ, some, and it's a growing movement even around the world. And I mentioned that there's been some recent problems in Malaysia where some faithful brethren have stumbled and been deceived on this with the AD 70 doctrine, so-called. And we recently had a bulletin article, or a couple of them, about that in detail. But in essence, that is a movement that started in the churches of Christ in Ohio, where some were saying that all the prophecies of Scripture were fulfilled by 70 A.D., and that the end of the world meant the end of the Jewish world, and the resurrection was of a resurrection of the Jewish people, not of the resurrection of Christ himself, and as we can learn from it in the Scripture. So what they're saying is it's all over and done with. No difference between that and what the Sadducees teach. So we have some in the church today teaching the same thing. But the Lord says, don't be deceived by those things. Jesus is going to come back, and the world will come to an end. Those who say on the other end of the spectrum, who say that, well, it's never going to happen at all, he's never going to come. Some say he already has, some say he never will. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we can turn there for just a moment as we pick up there in our study. But he told us about those who would come that would be scoffers in verse 3 in the last days, walking after their own desires. Now, the last days, that's what we're in now, according to Hebrews 1, this last age, the New Testament period, we are in that. And during this time period, this is the last age of the earth, meaning there's not going to be anything to supplant the New Testament. So we're going to be in this particular age or these days until the end of the world. But during this particular time, he tells us there are going to be scoffers around walking after their own desires and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's what they say. They say everything is just the same day by day. Well, it's not. Especially when we look back in history, there was one very large event that shows that things aren't always the same. They're not going to always be, and they haven't always been. What about the flood? And that's what he says in verse 5, they're willingly ignorant of. Verses 5 and 6, and on down into verse 7. And he tells us that in the same manner, by the same word, he says the heavens and earth in verse 7 are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And he tells us in verse 8 not to be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Well, this is what they were saying here, and it wasn't even the end of the first century. So here you, by the Second Peter's written somewhere in the about the mid-60s A.D., so 30, 35 years after Christ had left this earth and ascended to heaven, they're already saying, look how long it's been, he's not coming back. Well, what about now, 2,000 years later? Well, does that passage of that many years, does that mean or hint that there's really not going to be an end of this world or the second coming and the resurrection? No, not at all. He tells us there in verse 8 that a thousand years is with the Lord as one day. And in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Giving us the reason why God has taken his time and not brought this world to an end yet. He's still trying to save souls. And if there's anyone he can reach, he's willing to delay the end of this world if he can cause a soul or bring a soul to repentance. Does God want anyone to perish? He doesn't. He sent his own son to prevent that from happening. And if there's an opportunity for him to work with a soul and have one saved for eternity, he's going to do what he can do to make that happen. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come. Is there any doubt about it? He's not slack concerning his promises. He says, the day will come, the day of the Lord, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And he goes on to tell us that since that's going to happen, we need to pay attention to what kind of person we are, that we're ready. This world is going to end, so we don't want to be deceived about that. We don't want to listen to anybody who says Jesus has already come back or the resurrection is not going to take place or anything that's false on that whole issue or that doctrine of the end of the world and the resurrection. Now, we also got to look a little bit at the deception of sin last week, and that's something that he warns us not to be deceived about in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. We can look at that once more here tonight. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceiving. And there are lots of particular ways in which sin can be deceitful to us. There's much promise in those temptations of things that will be pleasing to the flesh and to the eyes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 lets us know what the things of the world really include. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, in verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Same thing the devil used in Genesis 3, 1-6, by which he deceived Eve with the temptation there to eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, look good, was going to taste good, was going to make her wise like God. And so she was deceived by those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's the nature of sin. The devil is still using temptation in that same way, packaging it in that way to deceive men. But he warns us not to fall into the deceitfulness of sin. There's many ways in which those things can can entice us. We looked last week at the example of alcohol. We're not going to look at all those scriptures again, but that was just one specific type of sin which tries to appeal to the flesh of men and has deceived many. And he warns us specifically not to be deceived by that in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, by alcohol and anything like that. And we can just go on and on of the examples of the kinds of sins that people fall into that's offering that promise of appeal to the flesh. It's going to make you feel better. It really is going to look good. And people fall prey to that over and over again. So many evil desires and things. And we don't want to be deceived by sin or any of that. Now, one thing that might be a little more subtle, and we really touched on it in a sense this morning in our study, but what about riches? Well, that's something else that the Lord warns us about not to be deceived on. In Luke chapter 12, we have the example of a couple of individuals there who were deceived by thinking that the earthly riches were the things that we should measure the abundance of our life by. But Jesus warns us about covetousness there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, one of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, how many people are deceived by that and think that success in life is defined by how much you have of material things? And that's still deceiving many. But he warns us not to be deceived by that, not to be covetous. Verse 16, he then spake a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now here's the deceit of it. People get caught up in pursuing after trying to accumulate more and more of material things and seeking after those things. But what is the message there about the nature of those things? How long do they last? Those things pass away so quickly. And if we're deceived by that, then we end up, when it's all over and done with, not prepared for eternity, and we've lost everything that we loved and lived for. That man was a fool because of this, and he wasn't prepared. And he warns us not to be like that, but we should be rich toward God, not seeking after and loving these material riches. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he will plainly describe this as the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He warns us again about the false teachers in verses 3 through 5. And one of the things that they suppose, that they teach, he says in verse 5, is that gain is godliness, and tells us, "From such withdraw thyself." Now, how many religious people and preachers that are out today are really giving that message that gain is godliness? And that if you the better the Christian you are, the more that God's going to bless you with material things. I mean, how many people are teaching and preaching that doctrine? I mean, it's all over the place. And we need to be careful about that. And he said, warns us that there will be those who say that. But he tells us to withdraw ourselves from anybody who's teaching that. The opposite is what is true in verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Notice it's 180 degrees opposite. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is not godliness. Godliness is what is gain. Verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content." But they that will be rich, it's the desire. Do you even have to actually have it to fall into the snare? Or if we're consumed by the desire for it, is that going to then be the snare for our souls? He says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Does that sound deceitful? He says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So what do we do? Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Run from a love for these material things. money and the things that they buy. Run from that. He says, instead, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. If that's what we love and live for, if we spend our life pursuing after those things, and that's the heart of Christ right there. And if that's what we love, if that's what we're seeking after, and we gain that, if we're growing in righteousness and godliness and faith, if we're growing in love and patience and meekness, when we leave this world, do we leave the meekness behind? Do we leave the righteousness behind? Do we leave the patience and all of those things? Do we leave that behind? Or if that's in our heart, isn't that the eternal part of us that we go on with? See, that's eternal. And that's why we need to focus on those things and not be deceived by these riches of this world that are temporal in nature. Look at verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He gives us richly the good works to enjoy, the opportunity to serve others. That goes to what we were talking about this morning. If we've labored for what we have that we can then use to help those that are in need, God has given that for us to enjoy doing good for others, to be used by God as instruments of righteousness in His hand, as again we were studying yet this morning. But here He's telling us, don't be deceived by these riches. These are things that are temporal in nature, but yet many people fall into temptation and a snare pursuing after those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us what we should and should not be looking at, seeking after, or living for. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we just saw that in 1 Timothy 6. Those things that are not seen, righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness. Are those things, can you see them with the physical eyes? I mean, those are spiritual qualities. They're the unseen things and they are eternal in nature. But what about all these things that we see with our physical eyes? All these material things. What is their nature? What's going to happen to them? They're all going to be done away. So he tells us what we need to look at, what we need to not be looking at. Or as 1 Timothy 6 put it, run from the temporal things we need to pursue after, look at and live for, seeking after these eternal things. So we don't want to be deceived by those riches. Let's sum it up by looking at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8. This is a short proverb, but much power in these words if we look at them. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So we live our lives here and we don't have much as far as material riches are concerned when we leave this world. But if we are rich towards God, like Jesus talked about in Luke 12, and if we have that godliness and meekness and patience and all of those unseen, those eternal things formed in us, then are we rich spiritually? And isn't that better than having the material riches, but to be lacking material riches and be lacking in the spiritual ones? That is a way in which we can be deceived, as Jesus warned us about. All right, so looking now at another scripture in Romans chapter 6, we're turning our attention now to the wages of sin. And we're going to see several of the scriptures that warn us about being deceived, not to be deceived, is going to fall into this category. And this is where the devil is so successful. As he's trying to get us to be deceived about, and why would he want us to either think Jesus has already come or he's not coming back? What was the bottom line we saw in 2 Peter 3? The fact is, we know that this world is going to end. There is going to be a day of judgment. There is going to be a resurrection. Therefore, does it matter what we're doing and how we're living? And do we not need to be prepared for that and be mindful of that and get ready? But if we think it's all over and done with, what incentive, what motivation is there for us to really even try? If this is all we've got, what does it matter what we're doing here? As Paul himself put it there in 1 Corinthians 15:32, we might as well eat and drink for tomorrow we die. There's no reason for us. We wouldn't even have any reason to be here right now if that were the case. So you can, it should be pretty obvious why the devil's trying to deceive men about that. He doesn't want people to be thinking about the judgment to come and that there is going to be an end of this world and a day of judgment where they're going to give account of their lives before God and then have an eternity where they're going to spend having received the reward or fruit of their doings. He doesn't want us to be ready for that. So that's why he tries to deceive us on that. He tries to deceive us with sin so that we're distracted and that we're confused and we're pursuing after those kinds of things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and pursue after all these material things and the pleasures of this world, so that we are spiritually poor when it's said and done with. Should be obvious why he's trying to deceive us on that. But here's another point. He wants us to be deceived about the wages of sin. Now, the fact is, we see that we've already seen that we shouldn't be deceived by sin. But what is going to be the outcome of sin if that's what we are consumed with? If we are not living for God and for righteousness, but are committing unrighteousness, iniquity, sin, if we're transgressing God's law, what's the outcome going to be? Well, that's what Romans chapter 6 talks about as just one example of this. But he doesn't want us to be deceived about this. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 right now, verses 16 to 23. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And by the way, these scriptures that say don't be deceived, that's just one category of the red flags that should get our attention. Be not deceived. There are lots of others we could look at, like verily, verily, I say unto you, or take heed, or like here, know you not? I mean, there are lots of ways in which the Lord can introduce a certain point to get our attention, to let us know this is something we should know, this is something that we should pay very close attention to, and there will be people that are going to try to deceive us or trick us about that. Well, here's another one. But don't you know this? We should know this. What? That to whom we yield ourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Literally, that word is the Greek word doulos, which means a slave. We are going to be a slave. Now, do we really like to think of ourselves in that respect? Well, of course, I mean, earthly speaking, thankfully we're not. But when we think about our souls, we are. It's not a question of whether we're going to be a slave or not. What is the only question? Whose slave are we going to be? And he says, who we obey is whose slave we are. If we are committing sin, then we are the slave of sin unto death. But he says, if we are obeying God, we're then a slave of obedience unto righteousness. So we're either going to be obeying God or disobeying God, and the outcome is either going to be spiritual death or we're going to obtain righteousness. Those are the two choices we have. Is there anything in between? Can we opt out of this? Can we say, well, no, I want to find a middle ground where I'm not either of those? There isn't. We're either obeying God or we're not. So we're either going to be spiritually dead or we're going to pursue righteousness. There isn't anything in between. So he wants us to know that and says we should know that. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There's that word slave again. So even though before we were slaves to sin, if we hear the word of God and we are obedient to this form of doctrine, that will set us free from that sin, and then we can be the slaves of righteousness. So we can transfer our servanthood or our slavehood from sin to obedience, from death to righteousness. And thanks be to God that we have that opportunity. But then he says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So we're going to be free either from righteousness or we can be free from sin. Which do we want? We're going to be the slave, but what we're a slave to will be free from the other. So we're either a slave to sin and we can be free from righteousness, or we can be a slave of obedience and have righteousness and be free from sin and death. So we need to make the right choice there, not be deceived on this. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, does he want us to be deceived about that matter, about what our choice is and what the outcome of our choice is going to be? We're either going to obey God and obtain righteousness and be rewarded with eternal life, or we're going to disobey God and be a servant of sin and then partake of spiritual death, which will be eternal separation from God and punishment. Those are the two roads, the only two. We have the straight and narrow road that leads to life, and we have the broad road that leads to destruction, as Jesus described it in Matthew 7. Many different passages deal with the same issue, but these are the only two roads that are there. Does the devil want us to believe that and understand that, know that, or does he want us to be deceived about that? What the devil wants us to think is that we can still disobey God, and that we are going to continue to disobey God, and that somehow we're going to partake of eternal life even though we've disobeyed God. That's what the devil wants us to think. He wants us to deceive us about the two roads and the outcomes of them. And many, many scriptures warn us about that very problem. In Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us about this and warns us about this. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, which of the two roads that we were just reading about in Romans 6 is he calling us to walk on right there, being servants of obedience unto righteousness? He says, verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." So here he's warning us from being servants of sin unto death. Verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God." Any question or confusion about what the outcome or result is going to be if we follow the path of sin? There again, the wages of sin. Verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." He says, don't let any man deceive you on this. And how are men trying to deceive us on this? How many of false teachers are telling us, oh, you can't be righteous, you can't obey, you're going to disobey, but don't worry about it because God by his grace is going to save you anyway? What is that saying? That says you're going to be a servant of sin, but instead of partaking of the wages of sin, death, you're going to be given the gift of God, eternal life, for disobeying God. Does that sound like what we're reading in Romans 6? Does that sound like what we read of anywhere in the scriptures, what God says to us? No, but men are trying to deceive us on that. It's the devil. He wants us to think we can disobey God but be rewarded with eternal life anyway. The devil wants us to feel very good about what we are right now and the way we're living. He doesn't want us to change a thing. He does not want us to put away sin from us. He does not want us to grow to be like Christ. How is that in his interest for us to do that? For us to be servants of obedience unto righteousness. He does not want that to happen. And so he has lots of his servants out there trying to deceive us on this particular point. We have many warnings in the New Testament about that particular thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. We see another one. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. "Know you not," begins it with the same thing, "know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now what does that tell us right there? What were some people saying? That the unrighteous are still going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, don't you know that's not going to happen? "Be not deceived," is what he says next. Don't be deceived about that. Don't think that we can be unrighteous and still inherit the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody deceive you on that. Just like he said in Ephesians 5. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." It won't happen. Now, in the middle of that, notice what some of those things are. It's not politically correct to mention some of those things right there and try to say that people that do those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We'll be called all kinds of names for preaching what the Lord says right there. Well, that's just an alternative lifestyle, or people can't help that. That's, again, the devil. He wants us to think nobody can help what they're doing. But what does the Lord say? In fact, the very next verse, verse 11, says, "And such were some of you." They were, but are they now? He says they weren't. They quit it. Those things can be put away. But if we're deceived about it, and we think we can still live in those things, those wicked things, and yet still inherit the kingdom of God and have the gift of God, which is eternal life, if we think that, then how are we going to live? We're going to continue to sin. We're going to continue to rebel against God and think we're going to be okay for it anyway. That's playing right into the hands of the devil. He says, don't be deceived by anyone on that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Notice how many of the warnings about being deceived are on this particular point. Galatians 6 and verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's really right on the same point. But don't be deceived about it. We're going to reap what we've sown. Period. We're not going to sow wickedness and then reap righteousness and a reward for those who would obey God and be righteous if we've been wicked. That's not going to happen. We're going to reap what we have sown. God is not going to be mocked. It is a mockery to God for somebody to be teaching that you can live in rebellion against God and he's just going to save you and give you eternal life anyway. I don't know if any of it caught your attention last week. I saw it on a couple of the news sites, but there was somebody that just published a book, some big religious leader in this country. I don't know who he is, but anyway, I wrote a book, and in the book he's come out and said there can't be a hell because God is just too loving for that. Of course, he's not the first person to say that, but what is this saying? It's mocking God and saying that a man's not going to reap what he's sown, that he's going to sow to his flesh, and somehow he's going to reap goodness out of it. But verse 8 here in Galatians 6 says that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Doesn't that sound like Romans 6? All these scriptures are consistent. But unfortunately, so are the deceivers being consistent and trying to say, no, that's not going to happen. But the Lord says, don't listen to those ones. 1 John chapter 3, same thing over there regarding righteousness. Verse 7 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Does it sound like, again, that people are going to try to deceive us on that point and tell us, well, we're going to be righteous, not because we've actually done what's right, but because even though we're doing what's wrong, God's going to say that we're right looking at Jesus when he looks at us. Now, do we have scriptures that teach that? No. Do we have scriptures that teach that God is going to see us as we are and he's going to judge us accordingly? Yes. And he says, don't be deceived about this. Who's righteous? Whoever does what's right. Now, does that sound confusing? That if we do right, we're right. And if we don't, we're not. That's what the scriptures teach. But here again, we have people out there trying to deceive us and tell us, no, we can't be righteous, but God's going to see us as righteous anyway. That's not going to happen. And we don't want to let anybody deceive us on that particular point. Now, finally, it is possible for us to deceive our own selves. Not only possible, it's the pattern, unfortunately, for mankind. Reading from Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, he tells what is the nature of man here. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." God knows better, doesn't he? He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're like. He's not deceived about us. Now, how does it help us to be deceived about ourselves? To think and say or justify what we're doing and make excuses and say it's right when it's not. Does that help us at all? God knows the truth about us. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." Well, is that good? Is that a good pattern for us to be in? No, not at all. He doesn't want us to be like that. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." And then we go down to verse 25. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It seems right. We may justify ourselves in our own eyes and make excuses and think we're okay like we are. And how many people, and in fact, if you were to think about the most selfish person you know, and if somebody could ask that person, "Are you selfish?" What would they say about themselves? the chances of them saying that, yes, I'm very selfish, that would be an amazing thing if they actually saw themselves that way. I mean, and that's just the way it is. Well, we don't want to be like that, and I just use that one example, but think about anything like that. You can think of somebody that has whatever bad quality or habit that they're into, and if you were to ask most people, they're not going to see themselves that way. They're going to deceive themselves. Well, we don't want to do that. And the Lord warns us about that. In James chapter 1, this is a way in which mankind will deceive themselves, but he tells us not to do that. And it really goes on the heels of what we were just studying a while ago. We don't want to just hear what God says. We have to hear in order to have faith, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if we just stop with the hearing and the believing, where's that going to get us? What is the next and important step from there? We have to hear what God says and believe what God says and then do what God says. And if we don't, he says we're deceiving ourselves. James chapter 1, 22 to 27. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, there it is. We can deceive ourselves by only hearing. In fact, we can hear a lot, and maybe we can even quote a lot of scripture, but if we are not doing it, we're deceiving ourselves. Thinking, well, I really know what God says. Well, we need to know what God says, but if that's as far as we go with it, we've not gone where we need to go. We have to do it. It's going to be about how we've lived it, as we've just been looking at. We've got to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness. That's doing what God has said. Let's not deceive ourselves about that. And so verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If we just hear and don't do, we're like somebody that looks in the mirror, sees what's there, but then leaves and forgets what he just saw. Now that person, are they going to fix the problem that they just saw in the mirror? No, they've forgotten what they just saw there. But if we look into this mirror, this spiritual mirror here, we see ourselves, we see what our heart is like, and then we see where that is not what God wants us to be. And if we are not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, then we are going to fix what we see is wrong. We're not going to be deceiving ourselves and saying, no, that's really right. Now, we don't do that. I know we've looked at this passage before. We don't do that in the mornings when we get up and we look at ourselves in the physical mirror. We don't argue about it. We don't deceive ourselves and say, no, my hair doesn't really look like that, or my face doesn't really look like that. We accept the rebuke that's in there, don't we? When it says that's what you look like, do we argue about it, or do we say, yep, and I need to fix that? But what happens when people are dealing with their own hearts and minds, looking at themselves in the Word of God in this mirror? People, no, I'm not really like that. Every way of myself is okay. And people do that about themselves. But he says, then we're deceiving ourselves. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Those are some things that we need to look at. Are we doing those things? Are we bridling our tongues? Are we visiting those who are in affliction and helping those that are in need? Are we keeping ourselves unspotted from this world? If we're not doing those things, we are deceiving ourselves. And we're like the guy that's forgotten what he looked like in the mirror. We need to do something about it. We need to do what we've heard from God's word and not deceive our own selves. Many ways in which we can be deceived, and God says don't be. So we need to pay attention to those scriptures. Anytime we see a warning like that, be not deceived, that needs to at least be highlighted or underlined in our minds, if not in our Bibles themselves. But that's something we need to carry with us and be thinking about and make sure that we don't fall into that trap of deception, as the devil wants us to think that we're going to be able to get away with not serving God in this life, when actually we're only going to be rewarded by him if we have served him. Tonight, the question is, have you begun to serve him? If not, if the answer is no, not yet, then tonight won't you do that? There's no reason to put it off any longer. Again, don't be deceived about it. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That will only come to those who are obedient to him. So if you've not yet begun to obey him, don't be deceived anymore. And don't have yourself in jeopardy to partake of the wages of sin. There's no reason to be in that jeopardy. The Lord has provided the way for us to no longer be the servants of sin, but to be freed from sin. To them we can be servants of obedience unto righteousness. So tonight, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ and be baptized into him, we're encouraging you to do that. If you are a Christian, if you've been deceived and you need to get back on the right path again, you have that opportunity also. So we're encouraging anyone that needs to respond to the gospel tonight to do so right now while we stand and sing.